I am glad to be here this evening, and I welcome you each in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the opportunity. We've had a busy couple of weeks here, and I've been pondering in my mind several things, and I hope this all comes out well. Let me read first from the 10th chapter of Luke. And I'm going to read Christ gives his mission to his 70s and to his disciples. And I'll just start with that first verse. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face to every city and place whether he himself would come. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to you this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking, such things as they give, for their labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. And into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things that are set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you, notwithstanding. Be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the day of Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works have been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Here we have Christ sending out the evangelists to go two by two into the world to preach the gospel. He says here that the laborers were few. And, you know, we find that today. And that's our commission, to go out into the world and the byways and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the laborers are few. But we have this experience and this example for us that we're to go into the homes. You know, that's where we find, going into the homes, visiting with members, non-members, preaching the gospel, and to live with them, to eat their food, to partake of the things with them, and to bring to them the gospel of Christ. He tells us that, you know, there will be trials and there will be tribulations. There will be some that won't receive it. But we're to go on and go to other places. And he's mindful and tells us that he gives us power. to tread out scorpions and serpents and power over the enemy. That Satan cannot have any power over those that are attempting to do his will and to preach the gospel of his son. As we reflected, or as I reflected on the things of the last 3 weeks or so with the camp and the reunion and the ministers' conference and then some meetings the apostles had, I ponder it, and I'm upbeat. I think we're at that time. I think that as others have spoken, that we're at a new time of growth for the church and the spreading of the gospel throughout the world. And so I don't want you to take what I bring this evening as being on the downside, because I don't mean it that way, okay? But I think it's as I pondered those things and the power of Satan against us and how it engulfs us and the responsibilities of the Church of Christ, and it's awesome. And it's time, and I personally have to do it. And so this is as much for me as anybody else. But it's time for us to ponder in our hearts and to think about our situation. And I'm not going to be able to do this. So I ask us this question. Who are we and where are we going? Can you read that? Is that up, right side up and everything? Everybody's kind of giving me this look like I put it upside down or something. Okay. And we have to remember. We have to remember the promises that God has given us and the statements that he has that, you know, although the laborers are few, his power is with us. You know, who are we? We are the people that represent the Church of Christ. We are the Church of Christ on earth. That's an awesome responsibility. You know, but we shouldn't have fear for the task at hand as long as the Lord is directing us. We don't understand why he chose us. You know, it's mind-boggling. We know of our weaknesses and our faults and, you know, problems that we have and the temptations we're beset by, but the fact is that we're the Church of Christ. I got an email from a fellow the other day from off our website. And in my words, this is what he said. Who in the world do you think you are saying that you're the Church of Christ? You know, who made you the Church of Christ? You know, and he went on against some anti-Mormon things and that, but you know. And so I wrote him a nice response and told him who we were and why we felt that. And to my surprise, I received an email back. I usually don't get those back. And he thanked me for my patience, I guess, and my response. And he had said some things against the Book of Mormon, and I more or less told him that it sounded like he had never read it. And he admitted he had never read it, and so I had a chance to tell him some of our beliefs, and ask him to pray about it. He happened to be a member of the Campbellite Church of Christ, and you know they have many beliefs that are like ours. They believe that that should be the name of the church. They do not believe in the different denominations in that. And so I was trying to bring that, some of those things out. But, you know, he was out there, you know, who in the world do you think you are? What makes you the Church of Christ? And there's a need for us to know why we're the Church of Christ. You know, even though we know, you know, We're weak and we're few and we have problems. We are Christ's church. And it's only through him that we get our strength and this power that's talked about there. You know, there has been a reason for the restoration. That was God's plan. He prophesied of it in the scriptures. We kind of, at times, I can't talk for the rest of you. I guess I have to talk for myself. At times, I've been a little bashful about that. Not so much lately, I guess, but, you know, in my 10 years ago or so. And trying to explain that. But the fact is that that was all prophesied of and is in the Scriptures. And we need to be aware of those and to use them to know who it is we are, you know, who we are, why we're here, why the restoration. For some reason, you know, God in the Scriptures preserved Scriptures, and He told us of His church, that His Son set in place His church. Christ said, you know, He built up His church. He set it in place. Those are His words, not Buzz Brickhouse's. And he told of the doctrine and the beliefs and the organization. Very clear. And it prophesied, and Christ prophesied, and said before He'd come again, there'd be a falling away. And other of the prophets said there would be a falling away before the second coming. And that they're to such a point that, let's see. That there would be a famine, and that there wouldn't be the truth on earth. And that there was a need for a restoration. And He talked about a marvelous work and a wonder that was to come forth. You know. And that the theologians or the scholars of their day, their wisdom would be for naught, that it was the wisdom of man. And that things would be turned upside down, and that a miraculous power would take place. And we need to recognize that and gain strength from that. And we run into people that have trouble with that. You know, this fellow said, I have a hard time thinking that God would use a young man. You know, and I said, well, you know, look at the Scriptures. He used young men. You know, many cases, you know, of where He used, you know, and old men and women and whatever, you know. But it's only through the power of God. And there's a reason for that. That we would know it's only by His miraculous power. It wasn't anything that was in a person. Nothing that was that would exalt man above other men. But that it was somebody without an education. Somebody that was common, a farmer. And it wasn't somebody that was a ruler and you know, that had power and money. But here it was a lad, you know, who at the time of the organization of the church was, what was he, 22 years old? Yeah. How old are you, Matt? 22. Yeah. That's Matt's age. I didn't want to pick on you, but I thought that was your age. You know? And so, you know, we know that it wasn't in Joseph Smith. He was he humbled himself before God and asked for direction in his life. And that's the same promise that's given to everybody in this room. If we humble ourselves before God and ask direction in our life. He didn't put somebody special. He did it because that man humbled himself before God and asked. Believing in the Scriptures. Coming in complete faith. And that's available for each one of us. We know that, you know, time went on and we think, why all the splinter groups in the restoration if this was right? We don't know. But God has a reason for it. Because it happened. There has to be some cleansing process and whatever, but He's left a remnant. You know? We believe we're that remnant. If we believe that, then we have to, you know, act on that belief. We've got a duty. We're the ones to represent Him on earth. There's not somebody else that's going to come from the side of the stage and take over. You know, we have to live up to the responsibility. We have to know who we are and where we're going. In reflecting on some of the Scriptures and that were used as references for various things, I'm going to bring out a couple of them. One was our camp theme, which was the 10th chapter of Moroni in the Book of Mormon. I'm going to read a little before. I guess it was actually verse 15, but I'm going to read before then. Starting with verse 13, I'm going to read through the 21st, I think. And I will exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember that every good gift cometh of Christ. I'm on page 776. It's telling us to remember that every good gift cometh of Christ. And I would exhort you, my beloved brethren, that you remember that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that all these gifts of which I have spoken, which are spiritual, never will be done away, even as long as the world shall stand, only according to the unbelief of the children of men. You know, and I've been part of it, and some of the rest of you have been part of it, and we say, you know, where are the blessings? Where's our faith? That's what this tells me. We have to have a belief. We have to be prepared personally, like Bob said, to look within ourselves to make sure that we can be vessels that our Heavenly Father can use for that harvest. Wherefore, there must be faith, and if there must be faith, there also must be hope. And if there must be hope, there must also be charity, and except you have charity, you can in no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. That's pretty plain and simple, isn't it? You want to be saved in the kingdom of God? What do you have to have? Charity. Is there anybody here that doesn't know what charity is? You know, the scriptures are that he that suffereth long and is kind. You know. It's all those things spoken of in scriptures. Pure love of God. We're to have that. Doesn't say it's going to be easy. What does it say? It says we're to pray for it with all the energy of heart. Ponder it in your heart. Where are we going? Are we doing that? Are we individually praying that we might possess charity with all the energy of heart? Because the promise is that the Lord will help us. You know, He wants to strengthen us. He isn't there against us. He's more powerful than Satan is. He'll give us the wherewithal that we can drop the temptations and the impatience and the anger and the selfishness and all those things that the natural man has. But it says that only through Jesus Christ can we overcome those things. We have to come and ask. Earnestly. It says with all the energy of heart. Neither can you be saved in the kingdom of God if you have not faith. Neither can you if you have no hope. And if you have no hope, you must needs be in despair, and despair cometh because of iniquity. Now that hope, you know, there's that confident expectation that we speak of. I believe that there's something after this life. That there's a hope for us. That God has prepared a place for us. And that should be the focus of our complete life and our thoughts, that we might obtain that. That perfect plan of salvation that God has placed, you know, that we can be part of it. We know and we read from the scriptures that each one of us are going to stand before God and be judged according to our works, it says. We already know that's going to happen. We know here that it says that we have to have that hope, to such an extent that we're willing to do something about it. It's, you know, we like I've said here before, we misuse the word hope. For we wish this, and we hope that it doesn't rain tomorrow, and we hope this and hope that. That's not the hope that's talking about here. We wish or have some idea it would be nice. This is hope to something that we have such a strong expectation of it that we're ready to dedicate our lives and our thoughts and our actions. And it says without that, we're in despair. We're kind of lost. We're wandering around. We're doing the thing. We're playing church. We're coming in here, listening to sermons, going out there and doing our own thing. We're falling short unless we have that hope, unless we have that charity. And I'm not here pointing fingers. What I'm saying is God has prepared for us ways to achieve that, and we're calling ourselves short if we're not doing it, if we're not praying for those things. And you know, despair, that word despair is a hard word, you know. But to some extent, we're all in despair if we're allowing ourselves to fall short. And Christ truly said unto our fathers, if you have faith, you can do all things which are expedient unto me. And now I speak unto all the ends of the earth, that if the day cometh that the power of the gifts of God shall be done away among you, it shall be because of unbelief. And woe be unto the children of men if this be the case. For there shall be none that doeth good among you, no, not one. For if there be one among you that doeth good, he shall work by power in the gifts of God. And woe unto them which shall do these things away and die. For they die in their sins, and they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. And I speak it according to the words of Christ, and I lie not. You know, that's again, it's pretty simple. You know, so simple that we pass it, you know. But it's up to us individually. I can't look at my brother here and blame him or any of you. I have to look at myself. Because what I do determines if there's miracles wrought as an individual. It says of one. So if I am sad or disappointed or whatever because I don't see enough miracles or gifts of the Spirit, I only can look at myself. Because this promise is those things will not be done away if there is one that has faith. That's our individual responsibility. Next, I'd like to turn to this reference that we're going to use next year, and it's in Titus. And I have a hard time finding that, but I got it. Second chapter. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Boy, there's those two words again, isn't it? Faith and charity. The aged woman likewise, that she be that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, when I read that, you know, I think about what the world is teaching us in the media and everything that we look at. Probably not that, right? Probably not that. We're to do our own things. You know. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself in a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. It's saying, it's a young man, be sober, be direct, walk in the Lord, be of such a good example that those that are around you that are contrary to that are ashamed. Doesn't mean that we hold it over them in our holiness or anything. It says, by good example, sound doctrine, that we can overcome those things. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. I don't know if that exactly fits in our culture today, but what that's telling me is that we have a Christian duty to do a good job on our job, those we work for, that by it we show our faith in Jesus Christ and show to others that we are good stewards of our time and industrious and not lazy and not taking advantage of others, but that we try to do good in all things, even our job. Teaching us the denying, now this is the, I don't know, remember which, it's 11th, 12th, and 13th, I think, that's going to be our theme for next year. For the grace of God to bring us salvation had appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearance of the great God of and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. But Christ himself has come before us and taught us that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, but that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We're to be a peculiar people, different. We shouldn't be the people that have to go and tell everybody that we're different, but that they would recognize it by the love that we will have for them and in our own actions and how we live our lives. That's the duty of the Church of Christ. That's a duty of each one of us as members of the Church of Christ. In our reunion, I didn't hear all the sermons, but you know, I believe we were called to a higher ground. I think several mentioned that. A higher plane, that we're on that breaking of a marvelous work that's to be accomplished by God at this day and in this dispensation of time, and that it's our duty to raise up, pull ourselves up, to lift ourselves up, to be more in tune with the gospel and the teachings and the blessings. There's a need for us to ponder in our hearts where we're going, where we're headed, what part we can be of it. What's our responsibility? In a class that Brother Jeff Oldham and I taught to, I think it was the 8th and 9th graders, on choices. Jeff mentioned one of them the other day at the reunion. But at the first class, he does a little icebreaker and gets the kids, you know, thinking about something. And the first time we had a little game, Bethany, do you remember what that game was? Would you like to tell us? The balloon game I'm thinking of. Okay. Had a game, they had some balloons and had two sides and there were some rules and they had a pop that I didn't quite catch the rules, but then he stopped everybody and he said, okay, now there are no rules. Start again. And he blew a whistle. They had a game. There's no rules. You know, they're all sitting there. You know, this is confusion. You know, chaos. Everybody was chasing themselves around. One of them, I think it was Bethany, understood what the, you know, that you could, how to win the game, you know, without the rules. You could break your own balloons instead of somebody else breaking them or something. But, you know, total, they didn't know what to do. And of course, that was the lesson. You know, there's rules for purposes. without them, we have confusion and contention, and you know, and we can't accomplish anything. But just like God's commandments are there for a reason, for us to follow. The one that Jeff mentioned was the Tuesday night, and he had done an outline of the class and gave it to me, and I was reading it in my trailer, and it said we're going to have kids tie their shoes blindfolded. I'm thinking to myself, you know, I can do that. I said to Sue, does this sound hard to you? She said, no, not really. I said, boy, you must have something wrong. It's going to be interesting to see what we do in class. And of course, they get these kids up and they're blindfolding and they're thinking the worst thing in the world is going to happen to them, you know. And when we told them what it was, you could almost see, you know, each individual kid say, ha, I can do that. I'm going to win this one, you know. And of course, they tie their shoes, let nothing flat. They were all done in, you know, half a second. And they thought that they had won and everybody else was done and they're all kind of, but the lesson is that there are things that we do like this without thinking. Okay? And it isn't hard. There are reflexes. That's exactly the types of things that we were trying to tell them, that we were giving them ways that they're tools to use to make choices in their life. Now, here I'm using it as an example of tying our shoes. Is we're charged with knowing the commandments of God and His blessings and His gospel. We're charged with knowing the scriptures. We're charged with knowing what to do in each one of our situations. And so it's important that we study the scriptures. It's important that we continue in prayer, asking for direction in our life. It's important for us to be at all services. It's important for us to be at prayer services and hear testimonies so others get strength. So when something happens, Satan throws one of those fiery darts at us, we have a reaction that's like this. That we already know what we're going to do. We already know that that's not right. And that we need to, you know, catch ourselves from losing our patience or whatever. You know, whatever it might be. That's our responsibility. That all these godly things become like tying our shoes blindfold. And we get that through study, through prayer, and through association with the saints of Christ. And that's what we ought to be getting, you know, out of these meetings. That we understand. And that we ask God to help us put those to practice in our life. That we don't just register it that was a good sermon or a good reading that I read this morning or whatever and kind of file it, you know. But that we use it. Okay? You know, the gospel is real simple and clear. We're to come to Christ. That takes action. We have to change direction in our life and come to Christ. For those of us that are already members of the church, that means that we have to keep on coming. We have to make sure that we're still on the same track. You know, we have to know and believe that He's the Son of God. Even though there's other people and other religions and telling you something different out there, but it's only through Him and only Him that we can obtain His eternal salvation. He is our hope. He is our Redeemer. He is the head of the church. It's through His death and resurrection and the atonement for the sins of mankind that we can have eternal life. And we have to continue to remember that. We have a need for us to come before Him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Being submissive. Yes, we need to do that before we go down into the waters of baptism. That's a commandment. But we need to continue in that attitude. We need to continue to come to Him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Asking that He would help us to humble ourselves. That we could fight pride and selfishness that are the human traits that we have. We're to overcome those things through Jesus Christ. The need for us to be aware of our sins and to repent from them. to turn from, to forsake them, to leave them and walk a godly life, to ask for forgiveness for them and change and walk a godly life, not to continue. And if we fall, to pick up ourselves again and come before His throne and to ask for forgiveness and ask for strength. Remember, He desires that we all obtain eternal life. That's His desire, and has provided our will for us. If we yield, if we come, if we're submissive, if we've entered in by the gate, if we continue in the way, if we endure to the end. But He's provided scriptures that tell us how to do it. He's provided examples that show us how others have done it. He gives us spiritual experiences in our life to know of the surety of the things that are written. We've received the gift of His Holy Spirit to guide and direct us and bless us to discernment and to teach us all things. But we have to use it. There's a need then for us to continue in the way, to follow the example that He has set forth, to know it, to partake of the communion. It's a commandment. We're to be prepared ourselves for that service and to humbly come before His throne. And the blessing is that His Spirit will be with us, that we aren't lost by ourselves. He hasn't left us to wander to and fro. But that these things are rules, that there might not be confusion and no rules. That there might be a purpose. That there might be a hope and a purpose in life. And that's eternal life. It's our day of probation, our time. This is the time that we're allotted, each one of us. And we're not to procrastinate, but that we need to gain strength on a daily basis, and as importantly for our own soul salvation, but for the soul salvation of mankind, because we're the Church of Christ collectively. We're the banner that's being waved. In Timothy, it tells us that all Scripture is, of God. And it's for our edification and instruction and correction and righteousness. Those are my words. But it's 2 Timothy 3rd chapter 16th, 17th verse. Book of Mormon on page 88. Talking about this record. And I'm just going to pick it up in verse 20. And that which shall be written by the fruit of... I'm on page 88. Second chapter of 2 Nephi, verse 20. Written by the fruit of my loins, and also that which shall be written by the fruit of the loins of Judah shall grow together. Talking about the Bible and the Book of Mormon, that there should be one, that they teach the same thing, that they should be used together. And why? Unto the confounding of false doctrines, and laying down of contentions, and establishing peace among the fruit of thy loins. And bringing them to the knowledge of their fathers in the latter days. And also to the knowledge of my covenant, saith the Lord. A purpose in it. That we might not wander to and fro. That we might know of the teachings. That we might not be confounded by false doctrines. That we might not be caught up in contentions. Later in the Book of Mormon, it says that the purpose of it is that you believe the Bible. I tell that to people and they kind of look at me. I say, well, the stated purpose of the Book of Mormon is that you'd believe the Bible. Because they've never read it, they find that hard to believe. But, that's why it's important to us. That's why we have that book. That we'd have a second witness of Jesus Christ. So important in this day and the time that we live in now when the experts, quote unquote, are saying that, those weren't really Christ's words. He really wasn't the Son of God. He was just a good prophet. But here we have from a different culture, a different part of the world, another record of Jesus Christ that teaches exactly the same thing. And we don't need to and shouldn't take that lightly, and we should expound it and challenge others to read this book that there's a reason that it's there. And many say, of course, you know, I've got a Bible, why do I need more? Because we need to know that the Lord works among all people. He's not a respecter of persons. He has provided, and to note that there are other records that are to come forth of other people that he went and visited. Remember, he said in Jerusalem, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, they too shall hear my voice. He said the same thing here. You're those people, and besides you, there's some others I'm going to. You know, and when that all will come forth, we will rejoice. But our role now is to bring out this book and its teachings. I'd like to turn to Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. You know, a calling to us, I believe, to come ye to the waters. That opportunity is for everyone. And it questions us here and there. Why are you spending your time for those things that don't mean anything? What are you spending your money on those things for? Where are your priorities? Turn from that. Hearken diligently unto me. I wrote down somewhere what, I'm just going to paraphrase that scripture because we're running out of time, but he says, hearken unto me, incline your ear, or listen up. He says, hear, come and hear, seek, forsake the old way, turn, do some action. You know, his arms of mercy are extended, he says in another place. But it's up to us to come. And then he gives us the marvelous blessings that will be upon those, you know, that do that. We know that in these last days there's no point for us to wander to and fro, as talked about in the 8th chapter of Amos, you know, of that spiritual famine. That's done away. There's been a marvelous work and a wonder that has been accomplished in the world. There's been this record that came forth as an additional witness. There has been the restoring of the priesthood authority and the marvelous blessings. You know, that those were unheard of in the 1800s. It was unheard of until the restoration of the gospel. The belief were that those things were done away with. Or that God was a respecter of persons, I guess, and those were only for days of old. But that we're fortunate we have him, and that he has given us these things for our understanding and our direction, and that he has given the example of his son for us to follow. You know, in the olden days it says in Hebrews he talked by the prophets, but now he's talked to us by the example of his son who walked among us. And we have that record, or records. And so we have to prepare ourselves, personally and individually, that we as collectively might be used as laborers in the harvest. That this great work might go forth as this breaking day that we sang about. That it might be accomplished. In our recent ministers' conference, Brother Brian McIndoe and I had an opportunity, and Brother Mosier and Brother Don McIndoo had an opportunity to talk about our recent missionary trips in Honduras and Mexico and Africa, and the blessings that we had all received in those labors. And we were trying to, the one of the things that Brother Brian and I were trying to get across was that the workings of God and how He had prepared a people to have His servants come and talk to them. That wasn't in anything that we did, but God had prepared the way. And that we need to be conscious of those things happening and prepared to respond to the opportunities that the Lord has provided for us. And that we as a church need to be thinking more globally. And Harvey, I want you to excuse me for this next example, because I like what you said this morning in Sunday school, but I'm going to use it a different way, okay? And these are little things. Like we were talking about the Lamanites and the people on this country, and Harvey rightfully pointed out that we're that Gentile nation. We're the ones that scattered them. It has to be the Lamanites from here. Okay? But don't tell that to somebody from Canada who's a Gentile nation who scattered Indians, because they're going to think that's them. That might be. That's not my point. But we have to stop looking like we're it, the only spot in the world or something, or the only country, and to know that God works among all His people. He has always and always will. And so we have to change from the perspective that we're working from and see how this gospel can be spread throughout the world, much less Independence and everywhere else. We had an opportunity on Wednesday of our ministers' conference. That afternoon, we always try to spend some time on the missionary endeavor of the church. And I'm going to, one of the things that we had brought out the presentation on Tuesday night and again on Wednesday was one of the most important things for the missionary outreach of the church is to have strong locals. A strong base to work from. That the best thing that will let the missionary outreach in the church would be to have strong local congregations wherever they might be, throughout this land and other lands. Just I think that the same would be true as us individuals, that we might be used, each of us individually, collectively, to spread the gospel. We need that strong base of our local congregations. And that we as individuals and we as families promote that we attend church, all our services, to gain strength. That we study and become of the knowledge of God and His blessings and His promises. That we're faithful in giving our tithes and our offerings, that the missionary outreach might be able to be made and funds would be available. But the blessing is on the giving. That not the amount of the dollars, but that of the heart and the desire to give. To encourage our young families to get involved. Not to pull away, but to get involved. To live away from a local, get near a local. If you're in a town where there's a local, get involved. Don't come and be a sponge every Sunday and just take things away from it, but it takes us the giving of it. That's the true blessing. That's what brings us the strength. That the need for us to fast and to pray for our families, for our local congregations, for our ministry, that they might be made strong. The need for us to attend to family duties, to attend to the ministry, to the families. One of the duties of the Church of Christ, you and I, Book of Commandments, 24th chapter. The duty of the members after they are received into baptism. The elders or priests are to have a sufficient time to expound all things concerning this Church of Christ to their understanding and previous to their partaking of the sacrament, and goes on. We have a responsibility as a member of the Church of Christ, I think, to invite the ministry into our home to teach us. You know, we're a little weary of that at times. But God has given the family and family ministry to particular ones of his priesthood. You know, that's the duty of the priest and the teacher. And it's an awesome duty. One of the most important duties in the church. Because that builds up the strong base by which everything can be accomplished. And if we have a weakness in our homes, we have a weakness in our congregations, and if we have a weakness in our congregations, you know, the whole is weak. And we can't endure. You know, it's an awesome responsibility. The priest's duty is to preach, teach, expound, exhort, and baptize, and administer the sacrament, and visit the house of each member. Have any of us, I haven't, invited a priest or a teacher over to our house? And exhort them to play vocally and in secret. And are not, so the priest's duty is to get people, to exhort them to pray vocally and in secret, and to attend to all family duties. You know, we have spent the last couple of years in our ministers' conference talking about something that's very grievous to all of us. We ended up the last 2 years talking about divorce. We start in the rural need, and the emphasis has been to develop some guidelines and some scriptural references that the ministry might use in counseling young couples or old couples that are getting married prior to their marriage, that they might not end up in divorce, that we might give them some guidelines and some strength and some scriptures that they might know of the teachings of God and the blessings that he has promised, and avenues that they have a need to go to the ministry for counseling, and for whatever. We have a reluctance to do that, I think, but we have a responsibility. If we're going to have a good missionary outreach, we're going to have strong locals to support that, we have to have strong families. And we know, we understand, each one of us, that Satan is trying to tear apart all our families, and he's doing a pretty good job of it, unfortunately. And we've got to make a change. We've got to draw the line. We've got to decide that, you know, he's not going to win. We've got to use every avenue and that the Lord has provided for us to turn that tide. But I have confidence that that can be done, that he has provided the way, that he will help those that are having trouble, that he will help families and make them strong. But we, one of the things I think that it's been perceived, and we probably all have done it to some way, is that it's nice to talk about going to Africa. But the work is in the trenches here in our locals. And I admit, it's been nice going to Africa. And it's hard to counsel people. Hard to counsel your own families. Hard to counsel us because we're all so close. We're families. I know that. But we're commanded to do that. And that's part of our work. That's part of our labor. That we might be examples to the world. And that the fact that we need to have help or counseling isn't a negative. It's a positive. That we recognize that there's some problems that we need God's help with. And that we recognize that God has appointed men, imperfect as they are, to be responsible for the counseling of families, either before their marriage or during their marriage, and that our the family structure is not tore up but that we might overcome. Another one that we talked about was, attending to family duties, supporting of newly baptized members, and just in general the need to strengthen our local churches. Included in that conversation was the need for outreach to our scattered members throughout the world. You know, it might not be in the local, but we can't forget about them. And to continue trying to get them regular service, and there's many wives and men that travel a lot of miles attempting to do that, and it's been a blessing to them. Through our publications of the Zion's Advocate and the email, you know, making them scattered members to feel part of the body. And that's something that we can each do. You know, pass on to those of your relatives that might live away, or friends or brothers and sisters that you have an association with, to write of them, tell them of the blessings at the reunion. Or of the services, you know, to make them a part of it, to encourage them to come to reunions wherever they might be, youth group activities, whatever it might be, to come and, you know, partake and be a part. Yeah. Preparing ourselves that the Lord might direct us and use us wherever we might have to go, as individuals and as families. But again, one of the most important things that we can do in a missionary outreach is to work internally, personally, with ourselves, and then with our congregations. Make sure that we're strong, that our families are strong, that we're enduring, that we're attempting to overcome the things of the world, that Satan might not drag us down and entangle us with the cares of the world as spoken of in the Scriptures. We have to remember that we're in a spiritual warfare. I'm running out of time, and I've got a whole bunch more to do, but I'm going to cut it short. I'd like us though to look at the positive sides. That we're in a war, but He's given us the warfare, I guess that's the means to fight that war. We're not in it alone. He knows our very need. We had a scripture read at our council meeting on page 206 the other day by a brother. And I'm going to read verse 18 to 27. Talking about King Benjamin. It's in the Words of Mormon on page 206, verse 18. And now concerning this King Benjamin, he had somewhat contentions among his own people. And it came to pass also that the armies of the Lamanites came down out of the land of Nephi to battle against his people. But behold, King Benjamin gathered together his armies and did stand against them and did fight with the strength of his own arm with the sword of Laban. And in the strength of the Lord, they did contend against their enemies, until they had slain many thousand of the Lamanites. And it came to pass, And it came to pass that they did contend against the Lamanites until they had driven them out of the lands of their inheritance. And it came to pass after there had been false Christ, and their mouths had been shut, and they punished according to their crimes. And after there had been false prophets and false preachers and teachers among the people, and all these having been punished according to their crimes, and after there had been much contention and many dissensions away unto the Lamanites, behold, it came to pass that King Benjamin, with the assistance of the holy prophets which were among his people, for behold, King Benjamin was a holy man, and he did reign over his people in righteousness. And there were many holy men in the land, and they did speak the word of God with power and with authority, and they did use much sharpness because of the stiff-neckedness of the people. Wherefore, with the help of these, King Benjamin, by laboring with all of the might of his body and the faculty of his whole soul, and also the prophets, Wherefore they did once again establish peace in the land. Looks to me like they had something very similar to what's going on in our world with the false prophets and the contention and the immorality. But here we had a man that was that fought in the strength of the Lord. Said he was a holy man. Had others that labored with him. With all their might in the strength of the Lord. And the Lord helped them. They were outnumbered. Doesn't say by how many, but at least that they were greatly outnumbered. And there was many that had to be slain. And they only did it by the power of God. But it was because of their much strength in the Lord. And that he had given the power and authority. And that they had to use sharpness, it said, because of the stiff-neckedness of the people. That we don't have to change our ways. But that we have to be steadfast and immovable. We have to stay within the boundaries that the rules have been given to us by Jesus Christ himself. That we might arrive at that ultimate goal of eternal life. Not only for us personally, for us collectively, and we're charged with presenting that to the world. So, I want us to reflect. I don't mean for this to be negative. I mean for this to be positive. I think there's a great work that's being accomplished. And I'm thankful for the Lord's blessings. But I want us to ponder. I want you to take this thought with you. Where are we going? No. Who are we? And where are we going? The who are we question, I hope we all know, but we ought to gain our strength from that. Because we have the promises of God if we follow his instructions, if we humble ourselves. If we're among those righteous, if we prepare ourselves like King Benjamin was, we can work in the strength of the Lord. The need for us to be personally stronger, to change our lives, to dedicate it. I had a scripture here I didn't read, but it's from the 6th chapter of Matthew. You know, why do you care for all these things when the Lord will prepare for it? Where do we spend our efforts and our times? You know, I'm talking to myself too. We've got to, we leave here, we go into our homes the next several days. If you don't do anything else, remember this and contemplate. Write some things down. Ponder them. Pray about them. Take stock of where we are in our relationship, our personal relationship. How are we? What are we doing individually? Each one of us, I want you to ask yourself, what have you done to strengthen the local congregation? That's all of our responsibilities. We're all part of that. It's not somebody, that's not Steve's job. Well, it is, but he isn't alone. Because we elected him to do that. Okay? Each one of us, what are we doing? What can we do? How can we help to strengthen this congregation? Getting very specific. Or whatever congregation we belong to. Okay? That's something that's we ought to be asking ourselves. You know, we kind of make fun. We go to the business meetings and that, and it's a toss-up. You don't want to get elected to anything. Is that the attitude sometimes we come with? Yeah, it is. Yeah, unfortunately, that's it. I've been part of it. You know, there's some of those jobs nobody wants, and I don't blame them, I guess, but, you know, that's all part of the whole thing. It's just as important as someone going out in somewhere, another part of the country or something. Because the church cannot survive if we don't have strong local congregations. It'll fall apart. That's the base, the foundation. Families, individuals, local congregations that are strong in the Lord. So I hope that we'll take those. And we know who we are, the blessings that God has promised us, and look at where we're going, how we can partake, what we need to do, individually, and that we study and make ourselves approved, that we know, you know, that when we have to make decisions, it's like tying our shoes with a blindfold. We already know what we're going to do. And take every opportunity we can, because that's the way we praise God. That's the way we let our light shine. That's the way we grow individually and collectively. Thank you.
Yes.